As always, let's begin in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather again this morning, be that physically or on Zoom or through YouTube. We thank you, Father, that through the wonders of modern technology, even though we can't all be physically together this morning, we can still join together in a real sense. So, Lord, I pray that each one of us this morning will be blessed, blessed by your word and encouraged in our fellowship. We pray that our hearts will be set on fire today by your Holy Spirit, and our response will be to glorify you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask you to prepare our hearts and our minds now to receive from you, to receive your love, your guidance, and the hope that comes through faith in you. May we be so filled with your blessings today that we leave this time together wanting to give and to share the blessings, desiring to tell others of your steadfast love and inviting them to come and see that the Lord is good. At this time of harvest, may we remind ourselves of who it is who provides us with the fruit of the earth, who created this wonderful world and sustains it by the power of his word. Father, forgive us for the times that we take these things for granted and forget to give you thanks for them. We give you thanks now, Lord, for the food in our cupboards and for the hope of life eternal, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. With grateful hearts, we come before you to worship you and to adore you. Accept our praises and our worship, Father, for we come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, we'll stand if you wish, and we'll have our first song, Be Thou My Vision. Thank you, Philip.
Thou my grace.
Okay. We'll have our prayers of intercession now. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we believe that ultimately this world is in your hands and sustained by you. The plans of man cannot thwart your plans. In the end, your plans will achieve their purpose. Mm. Yet in your wisdom, you place men and women in roles of leadership to govern nations and to care for the people. So we pray for them. For all who lead and guide nations, we ask for wisdom for them as they face mounting concerns over the environment and have to protect against the ideologies of other leaders, leaders who are willing to wage war in the pursuit of their goals. As many countries at this time are living in a state of war and violence, so many others are having to deal with a worldwide pandemic. We pray that a suitable vaccine will be found to combat the ongoing worries of COVID-19. We pray for all the doctors and nurses who are caring for those who have the virus. We pray for protection for them as they nurse those who are sick. We thank you, Lord, for our NHS and pray for the future of it. And thank you for those who are training to be doctors or nurses. We think of Jeremiah and Sam and lift them up to you also. Knowing that we are to pray for our leaders, we pray for Boris Johnson and the government as they lead this nation through unprecedented times. May they make wise choices and humbly seek the good of all. The collective church in this land has a responsibility to reach out to the nation with the good news of Jesus and the hope that is found through faith in him and him alone. May your church do so, taking the opportunity that these times afford. May we, the local church in this area, be obedient to your commands, seeking to share the gospel with those around us and to make disciples. May we be strengthened and you glorified. We pray for our pastor Philip as he cares for and leads this fellowship. We pray for both Philip and Marion, asking for your protection around them and your peace in their hearts. We pray for wisdom and zeal for everyone in KEC who find themselves in leadership roles of various groups, like the Children's Monday Club and the Tuesday Group. Even though the Tuesday group cannot meet at the moment, they are still cared for, and we pray that they know this. We pray for individual members of our church, Anna and Ruth, for instance, who have just left home to attend their universities, only to find that they have to self-isolate because their flatmates have coronavirus symptoms. May their flatmates be free of the virus, and may Anna and Ruth be safe from it. We pray also that Anna and Ruth will take this opportunity to show the loving kindness of Christian friendship. We ask for your protection over all those in our fellowship who can be said to be on the front line, so to speak. Teachers like Catherine, social workers and carers like Sam and Zenobia, Munawar and Parveen, not forgetting Juana and Louise. Father, we continue to grieve with Jim and Bex and cry out to you, Lord, for comfort and strength for them. May they have peace in their hearts through faith in Christ. We pray for the whole family, including Jeff and Carol, and remember Jeff and Carol's ongoing health problems. Lord, strengthen them with your presence, we pray. Remind you, Father, of others with ongoing health concerns in our fellowship, Tracy and Trevor, and ask for relief for them from pain and discomfort. We pray for Matthew's father-in-law, remembering all that he has been through lately. We thank you for the progress that he's made and pray for continued healing. Lord, for all in our fellowship who are sick we pray for healing. For all who are weak, we pray for strength. And for all who are low, we pray for encouragement. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Okay, I'm going to hand over to Catherine now, who's going to bring the children's talk.
Okay. So, give me a wave, children. I can see Sean there. I can see Kukanga. Brilliant. Okay. See, and I know we've got Lila with us here and Peter. Fantastic. Okay, children, you can stay muted for now, but Kukanga, if you would like to unmute your microphone. So I'm going to ask you a question. I wonder if you've ever given someone a gift, a present, or tried to help them, and they've been really ungrateful. Maybe they haven't seemed to want what you've given to them, or maybe they just seem really ungrateful that you've tried to help. And it doesn't feel good, does it? I know I've been in that situation. Maybe you have too. And you just feel a bit like all your efforts were unappreciated. Well, harvest time, which we're celebrating at the moment, is a good time to remember that we should say thank you to God for all the things that he gives to us. And Kukenga's going to read us a verse from the Bible to help us to focus on that. So she's going to read Acts chapter 14, verse 17. So over to you, Kukanga.
Yet he did things to prove to you he is real. He shows kindness to you. He gives you rain from heaven and crops at the right times. He gives you food and fills your hearts with joy.
Kukanga, would you mind just reading it one more time, because we couldn't hear the first bit. Thank you.
Okay. Yet he did things to prove to you he is real. He showed kindness to you. He gives you rain from heaven and crops at the right times. He gives you food and fills your hearts with joy.
Thank you. So he sends rain from heaven. He sends the seasons. He sends crops at the right time. That's the fruit and the vegetables that grow, that enable us to eat well. And he puts joy in our hearts. And that's something that we can also be thankful for. Now, one of the things I love to do is go for walks in the forest or by the river in the countryside. And often I find myself just thanking God for all the things that are around me, all the things that come to mind. And we're going to listen to a song, a worship song that we're going to watch the video and listen to. And what I'd like, children and grown-ups as well, is that you try and count how many things you can see in this video that we can say thank you to God for. And I'm going to ask you to share some of those things after. I'm going to think about some of the things on there as well, and we'll share some of our thoughts. So Philip's going to play this for us now.
Thank you.
Okay, so children, would you like to unmute yourself and see if we can share some of the things that we saw there, some of the good things that God provides for us. Peter, go on.
The trees, because we won't be able to breathe without the trees.
Absolutely, well done. We wouldn't be able to breathe without the trees, would we? Because they put oxygen into the air for us and keep the air pure, super. Anybody else? Dawn, did you see anything on there that we can say thank you to God for? What about Rowan? I can see Peter's got his hand up again. Go on, Peter.
Well, thank you for our ideas.
Our ideas, our imagination, for making us all creative and all different, exactly. I actually have a little list of some of the things I spotted there. The children were eating food. They were eating apples and the little boy was eating biscuits. Go on, Peter, you've got another one?
Thank you for our grandparents.
Absolutely. For our friends and our family, for our grandparents, our parents, brothers and sisters. I actually heard some birds singing. I don't know if you heard the birds there. And in the Bible, it says that God cares about us even more than he cares about the sparrows, the birds. And they always have food. They never go hungry. So if God cares even more for us than he cares about providing for us. I also noticed the hugs and the love from the family. That was really special. The little girl was really full of joy, wasn't she? She was worshiping God. So he fills our hearts with joy and wanting to worship him and praise him. And it said that he's the maker of all things. So everything around us, he's made. And he's put, as Peter said, creativity in our minds and in our hearts. So even the skills of the doctors and the nurses who look after us when they're well, he's given us the ability to be creative and think about all these ideas. Go on, Peter.
Thank you for the leaves that come from the trees.
Absolutely. So the trees give us, provide us with so much, don't they? And it also said there that he knows us by name. So the God that made the heavens and the earth and created all these wonderful things also knows us by name. So that is absolutely amazing. Every single one of us, he knows us by name. And yet, he is the God that created all things. So that is a really good reason why we should always remember to say thank you to God, even for the things that perhaps we take for granted. We have to be really thankful. And when we're in good times, it's easy to say thank you. But even when times are a bit tricky and a bit tough, we can still say thank you for all the things that God has provided for us. So let's just say a little prayer together now to remind ourselves of that. Father God, we thank you that we have all these things that we can know your hand has created. And we know that we love you because you loved us first. Thank you, God, that you put love in our hearts to love you and to love each other. Help us, Lord, to remember to say thank you to you for the good things that you provide. Help us to know that when we give our hearts to you, Lord, that you fill us with joy overflowing to love and worship you. Thank you, Lord, that we can have this relationship with you because of Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. We give our hearts to you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for all the blessings and every good thing you have given to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you, children. Right, we're now going to all sing Faithful One.
Changing.
Okay, great. Right, something's reverberating. Are we okay? We're cool? Good? Excellent. We're going to have our reading now, which is Psalm 107. I'm going to be reading from the NRSV, so it might seem a little bit different, but it's the same message. We're going to read Psalm 107. So if you want to all open your Bibles and read along, that would be great. Psalm 107. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and the hungry he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in misery and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Their hearts were bowed down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their bonds asunder. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities endured affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. And let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry live, and they establish a town to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of distress and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all the wickedness stops its mouth. Let those who are wise give heed to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is the word of God. Not quite sure who to be looking at, talking to here, either the congregation or you on Zoom, so I'll probably flit between you and do the best we can. Okay, maybe you just want to keep your Bibles open still to Psalm 107. Preparing for this harvest service, I started to think about how after year, the earth produces the food that we need to survive year after year. In this modern age of ours, with so much readily available, it's easy to forget how dependent we are on the earth producing its crops. We don't make our food. No, apparently they're working on that. But we don't make our food. We simply kill or pick what we desire to eat. Yes, we plant crops and we rear the animals, but we don't make them. That's out of our hands. If for any reason the animals should fail to reproduce and the vegetation were to fail to grow, we'd be in big trouble. But in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, God makes this promise: as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That promise of God was spoken thousands of years ago, but God's promises never fail. And with the exception of localized shortages, we have seed time and harvest, etc., every year. And we've had them for thousands of years. So dependable are they, seed time and harvest, that we just take them for granted. We never stop to think, what if? What if? Now, I've no wish to stir up a hornet's nest here, and I certainly have no desire to debate the topic today, but scientists tell us that humankind have been around for millions of years. And if that's the case, then how much more amazing is it that we still haven't run out of food yet at any point in all that time? Do the scientists ever wonder about that? And the reason I ask that question is because I think they do. Why else would they plough mind-blowing amounts of money into space research, all the time aiming to get mankind set up on another planet? We frequently hear talk about the Earth not being able to sustain life forever. The two main reasons seem to be food and pollution. As the population continues to grow, they say, there's going to be too much pollution. Ironic then, isn't it, that we're already polluting space? Only a couple of weeks ago, the International Space Station had to maneuver out of the way of a piece of incoming space junk. Do you know what that space junk was? It's thought that it was the a Japanese rocket case that was launched in 2018. Three times already this year, that space station has had to maneuver out of the way of space debris. Food is the other concern. What if, for some reason, the Earth did stop producing? Say next year, winter just didn't leave and summer never came. We don't expect that to happen, do we? We don't expect it to happen, but why not? What do people think it is that ensures that year in and year out, year after year, the Earth keeps producing its fruit? What is it that ensures that? For the Christian, it's God. The one who said, as long as the Earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, if you don't believe in God, then I guess things could be a little worrying. What if we were simply just the byproduct of a chance universe and safe only as long as we're not hit by a random comet or asteroid? Atheists could argue, we understand how these things work, the seasons, etc. We understand how these things come and go. Also, because they've done so many times, we can logically and reasonably expect them to happen again next year. And I agree. But if our hope of these things happening year after year is only because they've done so many times before, then what if? What if something were to interfere with that cycle? Let me explain. I'm very interested in astronomy. I'm not very good at it. Astronomy, I am interested in it though. So far, all I've managed to find with my telescope's the moon, but I am interested in it. And I even made arrangements to join the Bromsgrove Astronomy Society before lockdown. And then the week after I made those arrangements, we had lockdown, and so it didn't happen, but it will. Another desire I have is to visit the Space Guard Centre, which is in Wales. The Space Guard Centre is the National Near Earth Objects Information Centre. And if you go onto their website, you'll read this. The most significant natural danger to Earth, life on Earth, comes from asteroids and comets. The most significant natural danger to life on Earth comes from asteroids and comets. And so they have this gigantic telescope constantly looking out into near space, just keeping an eye on anything that seems to be getting too close to Earth. So do you see that whilst we can reasonably expect the seasons to continue, seed time and harvest, etc., whilst we can expect these things to continue for as long as the Earth endures, for most people, that's only as long as something doesn't interfere with the cycle, like a massive asteroid. And what's stopping something like that happening? For those who have no belief in God, nothing. Absolutely nothing at all. And so they point their telescopes into space looking for possible dangers, and others spend fortunes on space research projects that aim to make life possible on another planet because they fear we could run out of food. For the believer, though, there's another reason why we believe that next year there will be seed time and harvest again. Because God said so. And the reason we don't fear those cycles being interfered with is because he said that these things shall not cease for as long as the earth endures. Now, Psalm 107 is a song of praise to the God that not only provides seed time and harvest, but also salvation and deliverance for those who put their faith in him. And by the way, it's good, when you have time, it's good to read Psalm 105 and 106 and 107 together, because together they give an account of God's dealing and deliverance of his people, right from Genesis with Abimelech and Potiphar, through Exodus with Pharaoh, their wanderings in the desert, the promised land, culminating in Psalm 107 with the Israelites giving God thanks for bringing them out of exile. So it's good to read those three together. And what we see in these three psalms are songs of thanks by a people who not only believed it to be God who provided the food that they needed to survive, but also experienced this God by providing deliverance from captivity and danger. The reason I chose Psalm 107 to read and focus on today is because I think that we can see in it both the historical experience of God by the Israelites and also a clear pointer to Jesus. It's said that all scripture points to Christ, and Psalm 107 certainly does. We'll come back to that. We see within Psalm 107, from verses 4 to 30, four groups of people who are in distress and who God delivers. Therefore, they're the verses that I'll focus on. First, though, let me remind you that these songs, these psalms, these songs are sung by people who believe that it is God who made all things and God who provides all things necessary for life. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. In fact, let's turn back. It's only a page or two. Let's turn back to Psalm 104. It's just a couple of pages. We'll read from verses 14 to 27. Psalm 104, or just listen along if you wish. You caused the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine and bread to strengthen the human heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has its home in the fir trees, the high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the conies. You have made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night. When all the animals of the forest come creeping out, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide. Creeping things innumerable are there. Living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan that you formed to sport in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. That is a song sung by those who give God praise and glory because they see that he is the creator and sustainer of all things. And what is it that they see as God's motivation for his faithfulness to them? His love. His love. Hence the opening verse of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. This world and the universe this world spins around in is created by and sustained by a God whose very nature is love. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the psalmist writes in verse 2, going into 3. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. You see, God didn't just create the universe and everything for life and then leave it to carry on by itself. He created it and sustains it. And because of his love for mankind, he intervenes in it personally. The Israelites had been scattered in all directions because of the exile, to the east and the west, to the north and the south. But God gathered them in from all of those lands. We see in the first grouping of those four groups, we see in the first grouping of people, verses 4 to 9, that some had wandered aimlessly in the desert. They couldn't find a city to settle and live in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. What did they do? They cried out to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He delivered them from their distress and led them to a city that they could dwell in. Because of their rebellion and their sins against God, and we'll see throughout this psalm, it's because of their sins that they're in the trouble that they're in. Verse 11, for instance, for they had rebelled against the words of God. Verse 17, some were sick through their sinful ways and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. Verses 33 and 34, he turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. Because of their rebellion and sins against God, the Israelites had been cast out of the land by the exile. And this bunch had wandered around in circles in the desert, unable to find a city to dwell in. Yet when they cried out to God, he led them by a straight way, verse 7, till they reached a city to dwell in. Every time the Israelites cry out to God, we see that he provides deliverance for them. Now, what is the appropriate response to such a deliverance? Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the thirsty and the hungry he fills with good things. In many ways, we find that what's proclaimed in the Old Testament is displayed through Christ in the New. So, for instance, did Jesus have verse 9 of this psalm in mind when he cried out, let anyone who is thirsty come to me? John 7, verses 37, 38, we read, on the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. As we'll see, particularly with regards to verses 23 and to 32, Jesus reveals his deity by doing the very things that the Old Testament claims to be the works of God. Not there yet. The next group of people that we read about in verses 10 to 16 were prisoners captives who were put to hard labor and kept in chains. When they cried out to God, he freed them, showing that his power is greater than bronze doors and bars of iron. I think it's worth realizing here, though, that the deliverance that we read about in these verses could not have been instant. The Israelites were in captivity for years. And so we see the need in these verses to be patient and persistent in prayer. The next group we see in verses 17 to 22 are sick and afflicted. Close to the gates of death, they cry out to God and he heals them. Take note here, though, how God heals them. He sent out his word, verse 20, and healed them. Now, remembering that Jesus showed his deity by displaying that which the Old Testament claims to be the works of God, let me read Matthew 14, 16. That evening they brought to him many who were possessed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and cured all who were sick. Matthew 9, 6 and 7. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, stand up, take your bed and go to your home. And he stood up and went to his home. By the power of his word, Jesus did these things. The most revealing demonstration, though, of Jesus displaying his deity from Psalm 107 is found when comparing verses 23 to 32 with the accounts in the Gospels of Jesus calming the storm. What we're meant to focus our attention on in verses 23 to 32 of Psalm 107 is not the ones who are in danger, of course, but the mercy and power of God. Likewise, when we read the accounts of Jesus and the disciples in the storm, that's what we should be drawn to, just as the disciples indeed were. Luke 8, verses 22 to 25. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they put out, and while they were sailing, he fell asleep. A gale swept down the lake and the boat was filling with water and they were in danger. They went to him and woke him up shouting, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased and there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? They were afraid and amazed and said to one another, who is this then? Who is this that he commands even the winds and the water? And they obey him. They would have known very well from the Psalms, particularly Psalm 107, who it is that commands the winds and the water, that they obey him. No wonder they were afraid and amazed. They were in the presence of God. What we've seen so far, according to the Bible, is that it is God who provides the seasons and the food that we need to survive. We saw that clearly in Psalm 104. We also saw in Psalm 107 that it is God who provides deliverance for those who cry out to him in this life. And when the storms of life do hit us, it's worth remembering the words of Jesus to his disciples in the boat. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? I think that that's what we need to be constantly asking ourselves. Where is our faith? In days gone by, life and its challenges, I think, seemed a lot simpler. Today, in this modern world we live in, with all its technological advancements, the testing of our faith seems to be on a different level. We know more about the universe now and the so-called dangers out there. And yet, who are we going to rely on? Do we put our trust in those who want to hop onto another planet? Or do we put our trust in the God of the Bible, who promises that as long as the earth endures, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night? We see from Psalm 107 that the God of the Bible is not distant from the world that he created, but involved in it, sustaining it and providing for the people who live on it and delivering those who call out to him. We need to look at just one more thing before we finish: the future. We've looked into the past and we've discussed the present, but what about the future? God said, for as long as the earth endures. How long is that? We don't know, do we? But we do know there is an end. Science and religion actually agree on many things, and two of the things that we agree on is that the world has a beginning and that it has an end. Jesus called it the end of the age, and we Christians believe that the end of the age is synonymous with his return. Why is Jesus coming back then? Why is Jesus coming back at the end of the age? Why come back then? He's coming back then because for Christians, the end of the age is the beginning of the new age. Professor Brian Cox says that one day there won't even be dust left. Not a trace that the universe ever existed. But we Christians don't believe that, because the Bible teaches that God will, at the end of time, establish a new heaven and a new earth. Read Revelation 21. People need to know this, though. The first time Jesus came, he came to save. The next time he comes, he's coming to judge. You see, not everyone will inherit eternal life and be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. In Psalm 107, we saw that the Israelites suffered because of their sins, that is, their rebellion against God. Because God is a God of justice and wrongs must be punished, and so they were separated from God because of their rebellion, and would have remained in that state had they not cried out to God. Because God has to punish sins because he's a righteous God. But he's also a God of love and mercy. And therefore, when they turned back to him and cried for deliverance, he delivered them. This is a picture for all of us, for all of us. We are naturally separated from God because of our sins, the things that we do that are wrong in his sight. And if we don't turn to him and cry out for his mercy, we won't be forgiven. Because if we're not crying out for mercy, then it's because we're still being rebellious. Now, if we die in that state, then we have no hope of heaven, but only the prospect of perishing in hell. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that we don't have to perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. He provides the earth with food, and he provides a way into the kingdom of heaven. And that way is through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus paid for our sins. And having conquered death by rising again, he now offers eternal life through the Holy Spirit to all who put their faith in him. In John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." The only question is, where is your faith? Is it in the hope that we won't get hit by a big asteroid? Or is it in the God of the Bible who provides seed time and harvest and a way to eternal life in the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ? Psalm 107 verse 43 ends, "Let those who are wise give heed to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Amen. What an amazing God we have. I'm leading into our final song, Amazing Grace. Thank you, Philip.
That's a good talk today.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secure.
Okay, that brings us to the end of our harvest service. I think we'll be saying goodbye now to those joining us on YouTube. So thank you for joining. The Lord bless you. And hopefully we'll see you again next week.